You may go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, Mark's Gospel chapter 9, and we are looking at verses 38 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. The one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to, with two hands, go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two hands to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for thy word. We pray, grant us greater understanding, illumination, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray, open our hearts and minds that we might hear and heed thy word. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I do remember a time, probably you do too, even though it's been so long ago, right? I remember a time back in high school, back before I knew the Lord, before I was ever really heard the gospel at all. But anyway, it was a couple of years there before I came to faith in Christ at that time. But anyway, I knew a brother and sister, they were literally a brother and sister, who were very, very faithful Christians. I didn't know too many. Okay, I didn't grow up in a Christian home or any of that kind of stuff. I didn't have the benefit that many of y'all had, and the children still have as well. But they were very, very faithful Christians, even in this ungodly public high school that I went to over in Kentucky. I won't say which one, but anyway, it's in Kentucky. But they, in fact, there were a couple of Christians, first real Christians I actually encountered in my life. That was before I actually found out more about my Aunt Sissy. I'll tell y'all again about her one day. But anyway, they were the first real Christians I had actually ever met. And so they were kind of neat, and they kind of stood out to me as well by their behavior, by their mannerisms. I had classes with one or both of, you know, one or the other. But they would usually stop and they'd give me gospel track, you know, a little cartoon gospel track and all that. And they were always so nice, and I would always take one from them as well, you know. And I usually read it, but not during, well, I can't say that, not during class time, but I can't remember if I ever looked at it anyway. But anyway, I will just leave that up to your imagination. But they would usually stop and give me a gospel track. And even though I didn't know the Lord, they were both very, very, very sweet to me. And I took those tracks and I would read them. But they never pressured me into taking those gospel tracts. They never really did so, but they would offer it to me. But they were very unusual for me to see, because I, like I said, I hadn't really encountered many real Christians. In class, I would see the other students. In class, between classes, sometimes by the students, sometimes by the teachers as well. They'd give them both, either one or the other, or both of them, give them a very, very hard time. They would do so, give them a very, very hard time because of their faith. And so they would take it very kindly. They're very kind about it when they receive this kind of abuse from the students or teachers. And actually, that impressed me quite a bit. I still remember it very well. I still remember the first one of those gospel tracts that they gave me. But I never heard a harsh word by either one of them ever spoken in retaliation to the people who were being snotty, because they just viewed basically like, They don't know. They don't know the Lord. They're acting according to their nature. They act fallen human beings. And that's what they are. And so they kind of knew that. For me, I was kind of horrified. Why are they being so mean to them? Because I was always kind of one of those, you know, protect the underdog types as well. So, but anyway, I never heard them speak a harsh word. But the classmates, they would hurl insults at them and give them grief, and simply because they identified themselves clearly as being Christians, as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, like I said, there were some teachers that give them grief and give them insults, and if they responded, perhaps according to their faith, maybe a question in class, perhaps in a science class, and they would respond according to their faith, instead of embracing the unscientific ideas of evolution, teachers would rail against them for it. Okay, rail against them, they would insult them and try to mock their faith in high school. And they, of course, will do so in colleges as well today. But they still remain calm. And I would see this. I was really kind of surprised. You know, eventually the teachers would be, in these days, they were told by the principal to let them state their convictions on their papers, and they conceded. That was a shocker, especially nowadays. But so if you have a good, godly Christian teacher, thank God for them. Yeah, because they're facing a lot of conflicts as well from people. So remember them in your prayers, too. But yeah, the teachers are told eventually to quit making this a big deal with them. Let them state it. Let them state their position on their paper clearly. They do a good job, then grade it accordingly. You know, and so that was fine. But I don't think you see that anymore in a lot of the public schools. But rather, the schools and colleges and universities, they will have their professors, you know, railing against the Christians, attempting to tear apart their faith. You see that a lot nowadays. Any chances they can get. And that's why we need to make sure that the children are prepared, that they're strong in their faith, and that they themselves can, you know, are ready to give an answer for the faith and the hope that they have. So all because why they were receiving this kind of abuse, because they belong to Jesus Christ. We know that those people will have their reward, but likewise a Christian will absolutely here have his or her reward. They shall too, because they do belong to Christ. I mean, that's pivotal. That's whether the world hurls abuse at you because you belong to Christ, or because you can rejoice in knowing Christ your Savior, that you do belong to Him, and He will keep you all the way to the end. Now, last time, we saw Jesus and His disciples return to Capernaum. They went back to Capernaum, and their discussion on who among them was the greatest of disciples to be there. Okay, we heard their conversation, and they had to learn. Basically, they had to learn that whoever would be greatest must learn to be servant of all. Now, of course, who is the only one present there who is greatest among them? That was Christ Himself, okay, the suffering servant. And He taught them that whoever receives the smallest child, okay, or even the weakest person, or those who may be considered the most insignificant people, in the name of Jesus, okay, they do it in the name of Jesus, receives Christ and receives the Father who sent Him. Okay, so you receive Christ, you receive the Father as well. And now we see here Jesus continuing to teach them more on what it means to be His disciple. All right, we see that all the way through this chapter and probably going into the next one as well. We see Him teaching all of this regarding what it means. And so we will look at the reward of this, as well as the warnings about it, and the salt of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now our first heading then comes from verses 38 through 41. Here we see the reward of those who belong to Jesus. The reward of those who belong to Jesus, because they will never be lost. They will never be lost. We read, John said to Him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in Your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, 'Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in My name will be able to afterward to speak evil of Me. For the one who is not against us is for us.'" Now, first of all, in these particular verses, we see this is the apostle, or the disciple, John, at this time, okay? He is not often mentioned separately at this time. He's not often mentioned by himself. But this was a unique instance where he speaks out all alone by himself. Now, perhaps John, the disciple here, was changing the subject. Maybe he's trying to move on to discuss something else after they were caught arguing about who is greatest among them. Maybe he was doing that, or maybe after that discussion, this incident came to mind, and he remembered that, what happened, what they did, and he wanted to be sure that what they did, what they were doing, was proper. And of course, they were doing the wrong thing, okay? And they do seem to stumble a lot, but they're learning, right? They are learning. They stumble a lot, and that kind of helps us to remember that as well, right? Regardless, John brings up this encounter with one who was doing exorcism. You call him an exorcist if you want, but he was an exorcist. Now, this man spoken of was not a fake, okay, as one of the seven sons of Sceva were, who tried to use Jesus' name as a kind of magical incantation, a magical formula to cast out demons. And, of course, what did the demons say? Jesus, we know, and Paul, we've heard of, who are you? And he leaps on him and goes after him and all that. Because they didn't know the Lord, right? And so he's not one of those, all right? He's not even that kind of category. They were frauds. Okay, those men were frauds who didn't believe and they did not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man was not like one of those either who would say this. Lord, didn't we, Lord, because you remember that better. Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And I'm shorting that. Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, as over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. All right, he's not like that. Rather, this man actually is a believer. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had faith in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he had faith to cast out demons in Jesus' name. He had faith to do so. Now, while he may not have been one of the 12 of the disciples, he may have been one of the 72 who went out, right, and went out in pairs. One of the 72. Or he may have been one of the other many followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have been one of those. However, he did have faith, and Jesus is not going to condemn him here. He does not. He could, but he's not condemning him here. Because that's an acknowledgement of what he's doing. He's not against us guys. He leave him alone. He's basically one of us, all right? So John said, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Now, why in your name? As I mentioned, it's not an incantation. It's not a magic formula. It's not a tag on the end of every prayer. But rather, by this, it represents the person. Use his name in the name of Jesus. It is in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that you are doing this. Doing it or whatever it is in his name and his authority in accordance with the mind and teachings of Christ. He wasn't, this man, he wasn't using Jesus' name as a magic spell to get rid of demons. He was using his name properly. He was doing so properly. He used the name of Jesus in a manner that brings glory to Christ. He wasn't doing so on false pretenses. He wasn't doing something to make a name for himself, but rather he saw and he believed and he was doing that which Christ has commanded his disciples before. And John says this, he said, we tried to stop him because he was not following us. Now, since this man was not one of the 12, they thought because he's not one of us, the 12, he needs to stop what he's doing on the spot. He needs to stop doing that because they felt that he was misrepresenting the disciples of Christ, possibly. What's interesting is that John said because he was not following us. Now, that's kind of an interesting way to phrase that. Now, in all actuality, okay, he probably just meant he was not one of our group, okay? Not one of the 12, okay? That was there. But it sounds almost as if their loyalty is kind of misguided. Their loyalty is a little bit misguided. He needs to be following who? Jesus. He needs to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the disciples, as they follow Christ, but here they stumble an awful lot. And so he should be following Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ, not man, not faith in Peter, James, or John, or any of the others, but in Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, trusting and following him. Nevertheless, Jesus tells them, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me, for the one who is not against us is for us. One scholar, William Hendrickson, he said this, when in the name of Jesus, in harmony with his revealed will, a person performs a mighty work, he will, of course, speak well, not ill, of the one whom he acknowledges as the real author of the miracle. If that man were somehow claiming that he was something, it was by his own power, then he would be a false teacher. He would be a wolf in sheep's clothing. As not, he was not doing that at all. But rather, he was holding high the name of Jesus Christ, and he was doing so properly. Now, why wouldn't he speak ill of Jesus? Yeah, that might be a question that might come. Why not do that? He doesn't think ill of him. That's why. He doesn't have any negative thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ. He thinks well of Jesus. Right? He believes upon him. Therefore, he goes out in the name of Jesus, casting out demons and making it clear. He does so only by the authority and power of Jesus Christ. He can do nothing on his own. If the demon is cast out, it is by the power of God. Okay, not by the power of man. Is this man against the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. In fact, he is for him. And Jesus makes that clear. This man, he says, will have his reward. He will have his reward from Christ. Look at verse 41. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Now, I've had a rare opportunity when I've been out basically doing door-to-door evangelism, and I've had somebody say, first thing they do, they open the door and I tell them who I am and what I'm doing. And the first thing they do is they would actually run, oh, let me get you a glass of ice water. Let me get you a tea or a pet. They will not take no for an answer. You know, it was very, very sweet. They come over there, run over to give me a glass of water. Because of me? No, because I was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I was taking the gospel out, and that was a one way they're trying to minister to a minister in that sense. Okay, so why is this cup of water given that was here in our text? It's given because of Christ. Not because, well, you know, you look kind of parched out there. You've been walking around quite a bit. No, it's because of Christ. It's not because of who they are, but rather because of who they belong to. It is given to another believer because they belong to Christ. Okay, so when someone does that for you, remember that. They do it because of Christ. It's in service to the Lord that they show this expression of love to you, because when they're showing that expression of love to you, they're showing it to Christ, who dwells within you by the Holy Spirit of God. So when you do something for any believer, remember, Jesus says you're doing it unto him. You are serving Jesus by serving others in his name. It's an expression of faith to do so. Absolutely an expression of faith. Those who have faith in Jesus will love his disciples. They will love his people. Not just the 12 and Paul later on. Not just the 12 and plus one, but all the disciples of Christ. They will love them because of Christ in them. Now look at those who are seated next to you, going across the aisle, those who are in front of you, behind you. What you do to them, you do to one who is dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. What you do to them, Jesus said before, you do to them, you do to me. Be careful what you do to your brothers and sisters in Christ, because you do it unto Jesus Christ himself. You will not lose your reward, he says, as you minister unto them, as you serve them, for his reward is with him. His reward is with him, and you will receive that reward when? On that great day when Jesus comes. On that day when he comes, he will bring his reward with him. And the king will answer them. Jesus said, I solemnly assure you, whatever you did for one of these brothers of mine, even for one of the least among them, you did for me. Matthew 25. So every believer belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will never, ever lose your reward, even for that little cup of water. Okay, as you minister to your brother and your sister in Christ. Which leads us, secondly, here in verses 42 through 48, here we see these warnings again. Hey, buddy! You see these warnings against sin and those who believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now here, Jesus is warning those who try to make Christians stumble. They purposely are trying to make them stumble in their faith. And they tried, literally, the word here is from the word we get scandalized. Okay, scandalized. They try to scandalize these little ones. When he refers to these little ones, he refers to not just children. He refers to all believers everywhere. The children of God by faith in Christ. Now, as I said earlier, there were those who were in school that had teachers and students, both professors and college students as well, who would try and take great joy in trying to make Christians stumble in their faith, to stumble in sin, to scandalize them. Though they would probably say that's not what they're attempting to do. That's what they are doing nonetheless. May God have mercy on their souls and convert them, so that they themselves will be one of those speaking out for Christ. Now, some Christians in school are not really prepared for the onslaught that they will face. Okay, we live in an unbelieving society, an unbelieving world, and they are going to experience that when they're at school or college, wherever it may be. So what do? Pray for them. Pray for them. Teach them, encourage them, and warn them so they aren't totally shocked when people begin to act that way toward them because they name the name of Jesus Christ. They have faith in the Lord, and they stand firm in Him. So they need to be prepared. They need to be prepared. But for those trying to lay waste to their faith, of those who believe in Jesus Christ, they must be warned. Jesus says, for those who try to make them stumble, it would be better for you to basically to be cast into the depths of the sea, right? It's better for you. Let's kind of shorten that up a little bit. He'd be warned in this kind of sense. It's better for you to experience death than to make one of these little ones, any of those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to stumble in their faith, to make them sin. Better for you to die. That's rough, you know. Not popular teaching, right? You're not going to see that slapped up on a sign somewhere. Right? Better for them to take a millstone, put it on their neck, and throw themselves into the sea where they drown and they die. The millstone. If you haven't seen one in one of those old-fashioned movies and all that, the millstone, of course, was the large top stone. You had that bottom stone, then you had the top stone. In the middle of it, of course, you had a connection, but there's also where they can pour the grain in. And then you had an attachment to the donkey, because it's so heavy, it's a giant millstone, and the donkey goes around, I don't know what direction, I'm assuming this way, but the right-handed donkey, I guess. But anyway, or left, whichever it may be. And they grind out the grain, very large, huge millstone, almost impossible for one individual human being to do that by themselves. But better for you, he said, to have that giant millstone of rock tied about your neck and cast into the sea and die than cause a Christian to stumble and sin, to scandalize one of these who are in Christ. And it says basically wrath will await for you. Wrath will await. So what do you do? Then you repent now. You repent now. Even believers can become stumbling blocks. We can cause and scandalize our brother and sister and make them fall into sin. We need to repent of that if we have done so. Repent of it and turn in faith and walk faithfully before the Lord. And go to that brother or sister and tell them as well. Look at verses 43 through 48 again here. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to go into the enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, that sounds pretty rough too. And we saw some warnings already. Okay, we saw the warnings against those who are trying to make Christians stumble. But here we see the warnings against temptations that form within the heart of the Christian. And Jesus said, your foot, your eyes cause you to stumble, means scandalize you, as in verse 42, then cut it off and tear it out and throw it in the fire. Alright, so every time you look at something and, you sinned, you tear out that eye. What's going to happen? You're going to sin with the other eye. What's going to happen after that? You're going to sin in your heart continually, right? Why? Why? The sin is in the heart. Okay, what happens if you steal something? You cut off the hand. What are you going to do with the other hand? You're going to steal something with that hand. Right? What if you, I took that foot and I went after and committed a crime, a murder and all that. So you cut off your foot so you don't do it again. And yet you do it another way. What is the problem? Jesus is going around saying, you know what? The body of Christ, because they still have indwelling sin, they're going to be blind. They won't be able to use their hands, so they won't have any. They won't have any feet. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, he is not commanding you to physically cut off a hand or a foot and tear out their physical eyeballs. Okay? He's not commanding them to do that at all. Okay? So when I say that, do I mean for Jesus? Jesus is telling you to get a knife and cut it literally off. Not at all. Would then cutting an arm or a leg or removing an eye, will it really help you avoid sin? No, not at all. And I read many years ago, I read a lot of church history and stuff and all that, but there was a monk, all right? I don't remember his name. I do remember what he did, all right? He was a monk, not Luther. Far from Luther. Luther did not do that, even though he did flail himself before he was converted. But there was a monk, and he struggled with lust, all right? He struggled with lust. Now, he didn't tear out an eyeball or anything, but anyway, that's a particular monk did, is every time he committed lust in his heart, he went over to the fire and burned one of his fingers off. Well, guess what happens? He has no fingers left. Was the sin in the finger? No, the sin was in the heart. It wasn't his fingers. Okay, and besides that, it's not exactly in accordance with what Jesus said there anyway, right? He burned all his fingers off. That's hard. I'll never forget that. Wow. Anyway, remember when Jesus referred to eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Remember that? Was he literally telling them, you need to tear off my flesh, take a bite, and have a sip? He was not doing that. Okay, he was, in the words that Jesus said, the words I have spoken unto you are spiritual. They are spirit and truth. He is not being physically literal here to go and cut fingers and hands and toes and legs and whatever off. Okay, he's not commanding you to do that. These are spiritual words that must be spiritually understood, by the way, of John 6:63. So he's speaking spiritually. Cutting off anything will not alleviate sin in your life. So just in case anybody wondered about that, okay, he's not commanding you to chop off anything of your body. Okay, just so you know that, and if you have, well, I'm sorry. Alright, so just don't do any anymore. But cutting off will not alleviate sin in your life, because sin is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Now it's better to get rid of those things in your life that tempt you, okay? Cut those things in your life that might enter in, that might enter into your heart and cause you to stumble and sin. Okay, if you would enter into eternal life and get rid of those things that are in your life that are trying to cause you to be scandalized, all right, then to be thrown into hell. Since cutting off anything will not keep you from sinning, you must fight against it. You must fight against those temptations. What does that mean? Don't play with it. Don't play with the sin. Don't toy with it as a little child with the Legos or something. I would have said, those little logs, remember the log toys and all that? And parents are like this. Kids are like, I have no clue. So Legos for the kids, all right? But we need to get rid of those things that might be a temptation. Whatever is tempting you to sin, get that out of your life. Get the dirty books, get the magazines, get them out of your life. Get rid of the filthy movies that you may have. Get away from those who may be trying to entice you. It's from your husband or from your wife. They may be trying to lead you astray. You know, men and women, there are those who are out there who would love to make you stumble because it makes them feel good about themselves. Hard to believe. It's true, right? They're out there. Whatever temptation there is out there for you, if it's in your power, get rid of it. Better to cut them off or pluck it out, meaning get rid of the temptation, than to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. By the way, the word fire here is the word for Gehenna. Gehenna fire, hellfire. And by the way, the word in the Gospels, every time the word, if it's translated hell in the Gospels, and you may say, well, that's a Greek word, Hades and all this. In the Gospels, every time Hades, that word may be used, it refers to hell, by the way. Yeah, very interesting. So here we're talking about Gehenna, hellfire here. This is everlasting. It can never be put out. It'll never stop burning. It'll never end. The torment never ceases. It continues on. The fire burns externally, but the worm never dies internally because of the bitterness, the shame that is there everlasting for all eternity because our bonds are never broken. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone, the Word of God says. They'll be tormented with fire and brimstone. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, so that they have no rest, day or night. Revelation 14 and 19 and 20. So it's an everlasting destruction for the wicked. The smoke of their torment rises up more and more, and it never stops. There before Almighty God, because yes, God is present everywhere, and God sees it, but now they are objects of His wrath. And so the wicked must repent now, today, while it is today, they must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must hear, we must heed the warning, because for the Christian, if we are Christians, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to be doing? We are to be putting sin to death, mortifying the sins of the flesh more and more, killing it. Otherwise, John Owen says, if we are not mortifying sin, then sin is mortifying us, is putting us to death. And so we need, and we all realize, we need the grace of God who cleanses us and sanctifies us by His Spirit and by His Word. So what do? We trust Him. We trust Him. We walk by faith, not by sight. And finally, we look at our third heading very quickly, though. Very, very quickly, but, you know, watch those watches for me. In verses 49 through 50, we see, thirdly, the trilogy of salt. The trilogy of salt among those who belong to Jesus. Look at verse 49 and 50 here. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Of course, here Jesus does still speak of discipleship. He speaks of discipleship of those who belong to Him. In the first part of the trilogy of salt, we see that salt does two things. It both preserves and it purifies. And we know that. For everyone will be salted with fire. And of course, salt does purify and it does preserve. If you've ever tried to cure a ham or anything like that. But every believer, every disciple of Jesus Christ, all of those who belong to Jesus will experience fiery trials in life at some time or another. You will experience it. It will happen. It will come. But as we are being purified and conformed more and more because of these things into the image of Christ, we are being purified as through fire. Okay, even here in this case, being salted with fire, okay? These trials, they will destroy the bad things. They will destroy the bad and they'll bring out the good. As you look at gold or silver being smelted and all that, having a preserving effect on a Christian, just as salt does. Okay, we see here. The second part of the trilogy of salt, we see in verse 50, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? All right, now our salt today is purified. I have some of that Morton salt, and it's really almost crunchy salt. But anyway, it's kosher salt or whatever it might be. But it's very purified. It's going to take a long time before that ever goes bad. But in the New Testament days, the salt, sometimes coming from the Dead Sea or wherever it might be around there, but salt was not quite purified like that. It was not purified like that at all. It could eventually become less and less salty until it becomes worthless to add anything to your food because of it. It becomes good for nothing. It becomes good for nothing. It won't season your food and it won't preserve it anymore because of it. You can't make it salty again. It would be an impossibility for us to do. Therefore, let the salt that's in your lives be salty. Even the salty fires of affliction. Even the salty fires of affliction. And the third part of the trilogy of salt, Jesus said, have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another. What salt can we have in ourselves? You know, it's kind of like, what salt would that be? We do have salt in our bodies, but that's not what he's talking about. We are to salt the world, right? We are to salt the world around us. How? With the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be the salt of the world, he says. Remember? Be the salt of the world. So season the world that is around you with the grace and truth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Taking the gospel to everyone that you encounter. Taking the knowledge of Christ and the gospel that you know and you must share with those who are around you, and then alone, you will know peace with those who belong to Jesus Christ, peace with your brothers, peace with your sisters, peace with your brothers and sisters around the world. And some of them don't always believe exactly like we do, but unless it's like a major essential, if it's a sideline thing, we need to be unified. Right, there's unity in non-essentials, right? There would be disunity in the essentials of the faith. What's an essential of the faith? One of them, giving it right off the bat. Belief in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a mandatory doctrine. If you deny that, you're not a Christian at all. Okay, so we understand that. But if we will do so, go forth with the knowledge and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, take that to the world around you, and be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you seek to preserve, and of course, you seek to purify not only yourselves, you know, through the Word of God and by His Spirit, but also as you minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't forget the children who are brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your holy word. We do thank you, and Father, for these beautiful illustrations here that Christ has given unto us, Lord, that we see these principles that are here before us, Lord, as we go forth from this place. Oh, Lord, we might glorify you in all things. We hold high the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you remove those things in our lives, Father, that are distractions of our walk, oh, Lord, and help us to cut off every temptation, Lord, that we might encounter. Father, help us to get those and remove those from our lives, that we might truly walk before you in faithfulness all the days of our life. Father, we do thank you, Father, for thy holy word. We thank you for the continued work of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Father, we do ask and thank you in Jesus' holy name.